If you're visiting today, we're so glad that you decided to come worship with us today. Maybe you're visiting. We got some kinfolk visiting, some over the meadow and through the woods to grandma's house or whoever's house. Maybe some of you are here visiting. We're glad that you made this a part of it. I didn't introduce myself earlier. My name's Bill Greiner, and it's an honor to serve here at Eagle Ridge Church of God as a pastor. And we're in the middle of we're at the end of a series that we've been going through. But if you're visiting, there's a in your worship folder, there's an outline so that you can kind of see some of the stuff and maybe actively engage your mind a little bit. But we're talking about culture change. All over this building, all over the stuff that we print and screens, whenever you see a phrase, be a bridge, build a bridge. That's our target. That's our true north. That's what we want to be. When we grow up, that's what we want to be. That's our goal. You got to be before you do. So we want to be people who represent Christ. We want to understand that when we're at school, when we're at work, when we're at Meijer or whatever, that we are ambassadors. We have been sent and we represent Him. That's the be part. But then once you understand who you are and how we're supposed to operate, representing Christ as ambassadors, as human bridges, then we build bridges into people's lives and into our community that folk can walk across to come back to God and have the relationship and fellowship that we have in Christ. So that's what we want to be about. Now, the problem is if the culture, the flavor, the vibe of our congregation is maybe tending toward being inwardly focused or consumer oriented. I want to come, get fed, get mine. And then that, as you can see, that bangs right up against what we said we want to be. Now, here's what one person said about when your culture maybe competes with what your mission is or your vision is. This is from a book called Spark. Leadership consultant Dr. Samuel Chan goes as far as to say that a church's culture determines the actual direction of a ministry, even more than published vision or mission statements. The strongest force, this is a quote, the strongest force in an organization is not vision or strategy. It is the culture, which holds all the other components, Chan says. Or as Peter Drucker is known to say, culture eats strategy for breakfast. See, it's not even a fair fight. If the culture defies the mission and vision of whatever, and we'll just go with Eagle Ridge Church of God, then it's not even a fair fight. Breakfast is the first meal. Mission and vision didn't even make it to brunch. It was done. So what we have to do is guard the culture. Allow the Holy Spirit to create a kind of culture that doesn't fight against what God's calling us to be. And so that's what we've been talking about. And that's where core values are the term we've been using. That's where they come in. Values that create boundaries about how our culture is going to look. Values that describe what we want to be and what we want to become. See, values are like a magnetic force field. They surround a people or an organization, and they proactively shape the things that are coming, but also they discipline the things that get out of bounds. That's what a force field does. I've watched a lot of sci-fi, so I know these things, really. I'm almost an expert on magnetic forces. You can go ahead and laugh. If you know me, you know that's an absurd. Son of a mechanical engineer, got none of that from the gene pool. All right. Here's the first. We've been talking about these. Here's the first three. And if you want to hear more, all of the sermons are on our website. You can look them up, and there's also some printed versions and stuff like that. If you find my voice annoying, you can just read it. How about that? Is that all right? The first one was real. We want to be authentic. We want to be able to display our brokenness to other broken people. We want people to come as they are. You are where you are. Come. That's being real. But also part of being real is knowing there's somebody I'm not quite yet, but that I could become. And I don't want to dismiss that. That's what it means. We want to be real. We don't want to be phony. We also want to be ready to change. We want to come here ready for the Holy Spirit to transform our lives. We actually learned that transformation for a Christ follower is natural. It just happens unless we resist what the Holy Spirit's doing in our lives. And so that's a part of being an apprentice or a disciple. The apprentice doesn't tell the master, no, here's how I want to shoe that horse or wire that house or do that plumbing. No, the apprentice listens to the master. And then we want to do it relationally. We want to be about relationships. We don't want to continue to listen to Jesus' words and ignore how he operated. He poured into 12 people, particularly three, and the world was changed. He didn't have a gigantic church. And we talked about, with that, we want to have people who accept the mantle of spiritual parent. Not of their own kids, but somebody's going to say, you know, I'm going to be a spiritual parent to other people that aren't my own, but I want to help them raise up and become disciples of Christ. And then the final part of the force field that we're going to talk about, I just like saying force field, that's just fun. But the final part is the word release. If you're picking up on a trend, they're all R words. Easy to remember. See, it's about having a culture where we release our money, our time, and our best people. We'll get to that one. That may be the hardest one of all of these. But let's have a starting point of what I'm saying about release. This is in your outline too. To release is to let go of, set free, or relinquish control over. To release is literally to do that. See, the three things I listed, it is almost unnatural to release those. My money, my time, and my family and friends and key relationships. Man, we want to squeeze those. Just the primary word I used in those, mine. It just rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? That word. All of those things fight against us releasing them. Because there's something in us, something in being human that wants us just to hold on, because I like those and I might need those later. So I'm going to squeeze them instead of releasing them. So the real question is, releasing really better than holding on to? Again, that's a good advice for other people. It's scary for me. Second question is that even reasonable? That sounds like reckless behavior, just willy-nilly letting go. What about the bills? What about this and that? We're not talking about not planning or being stupid. That's not what this is about. It's not about not having boundaries or indiscriminately throwing money wherever and I'll sleep when I'm dead. It's not about that. But it is about prying these open. That's what this is about, in a nutshell. See, when we think of releasing our money, time, and best people to God, it creates tension. And it's creating tension in you right now. It's creating tension in me talking about it and preparing for it. The idea of releasing those kind of things that are so important to us is scary, so it creates tension. So I want to talk about some primary tensions that creates in our lives when we start thinking about releasing something that's almost unnatural to release. The first tension is scarcity thinking versus kingdom thinking. Now, what's that about? What did Jesus talk about over and over? The kingdom is like, the kingdom is like, the kingdom is like. He said some stuff like, the kingdom is like a little mustard seed. It's a tiny seed, you plant it, it grows a big bush, birds land in it, nourishment comes from it, all that. He also said that the kingdom is like a little bit of yeast in a wheelbarrow full of dough, and somehow it raises the dough and expands it. It's also about these seeds that are flying all over the place, and some of them land in really good soil. What happens? Something grows that nourishes other, and it expands, and it goes, and it goes, and it goes. See, kingdom thinking is a little goes a long way, and it doesn't run out. of what we need. See, the biblical truth is God is enough. He has enough. In his kingdom, there's abundance of what we need, not always what I want. There's the things that I want that I'm not getting. See, scarcity thinking is about playing defense instead of playing offense. It's the attitude of let's make sure nothing bad happens, instead of let's go out and take a swing at something maybe good happening. You see the difference? Scarcity versus kingdom. Now, I watched this movie, and I won't necessarily advise it to you because it was brutal. It was really long, but it had a really good point to it. It was Denzel Washington was in it. It's called Fences. And language is pretty rough, but it fits the culture of where this guy was from, the 50s, an African-American man, his family in Pittsburgh. And he was a really good baseball player, but he came along just too late, or just too early. He was just too old when Jackie Robinson, if you know sports history, Jackie Robinson, first African-American pro baseball player, kind of opened up the floodgates, and then really good players from the tradition, the Negro leagues, came into Major League Baseball. And this guy, he was just too old to make it. And so he was bitter about that. And throughout the movie, he and his son are building a fence in this little, you know, in a big city, there's these tall row houses, and you get a little bitty backyard. He's building a fence all through this. And the fence is a metaphor for what's going on. I'm not the sharpest tool, but I figured that part out after the hours of dialogue in this movie. But what his son had a recruiter for football that was going to come visit them. But his dad knew what happened to him. And he wasn't going to let that happen. He said, you're not going to make it. You're the wrong color. They'll just use you. It's not going to work. You need to go. What, you quit your job at the A&P to practice football? That's dumb. I'm not signing anything. You're not going to school. You're going back and getting your job back. And so obviously that created tension in the family. He always referred in baseball metaphors. He was afraid, he said over and over, of striking out. I missed something. I'm bitter and angry, but I don't want to completely whiff in life. So the best way is to build a fence. So he built a fence. What happened was, he alienated his son. He had a daughter, because of his bitterness, he had an affair and had a daughter with another woman, alienating his wife. And then his son from another relationship, who was always wanting to borrow money, he alienated his relationship with him. And his best friend, who knew he was having an affair and was irritated with him, he ruined that relationship. So this guy, trying to play defense with a scarcity thinking mindset, built fences, and it ruined his life and a bunch of other people's. And it took me 2.5 hours to watch the movie. See, I can relate to that thinking. I can do me some scarcity thinking. I can absolutely do this. What if I run out of energy? That's a problem for me sometimes. What if I don't have enough money? What if not enough people come? What if? Here's what I do. I won't say every night, but almost every night, when in the darkest times when I couldn't pray at all, I could pray this. This is about the king and his kingdom. Think about scarcity or kingdom abundance. Listen to these words. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along the right path, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all of the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. That's a king who has plenty of what I need and is generous with it. I have to remind myself of that. I prayed this in the prayer. We learned to say this a while back. When I start scarcity thinking, I say these words. I am one in whom Christ dwells. and I live is in his unshakable kingdom. That's who I am. That's what I'm a part of. And it's only going in one direction. The kingdom is going forward. It just is. I don't care what the newspaper says. It is moving forward. And I know where it's going to end. See, my Bible reading recently, I came across this verse in Ephesians. I didn't put it in your outline because I read it this week. It's Ephesians 1, 22 through 23, if you want to check it out. God has put all things under authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. I think that's scarcity versus kingdom, for the benefit of the church. The church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ. Full and complete, not lacking anything. Who fills all things everywhere with himself. Kingdom abundance versus scarcity thinking. This or this. In that, earlier in that verse, in those verses, it talks about an inheritance that we have. So we are heirs of the one who owns, wait, let me do the math, everything. That's just not a cute metaphor, that's a reality. See, we can't release anything if we have a scarcity thinking, because that feeds my need to squeeze stuff. Here's what, here's what Jesus, in Matthew 16, Jesus replied to Simon Peter, who said, "You're the Messiah. You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. No, now I am saying to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." Or you could hear, the gates of hell cannot resist it. So the gates that guard hell can't stop this thing that has abundance, that has a king who owns everything and is moving it forward. And the church is a part of this kingdom. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." See, I read that so that you will say, we will be able to hear, that's talking about you. That's talking about me. That's talking about us. We are heirs. All the benefits of Christ's authority. Keys to a kingdom that can't be stopped. So it really comes down to, do I believe that God, a God who is loving and generous, would call me to obey in something and not give me what I need? It's just kind of down to that, isn't it? If I keep doing this, what I'm saying is, he isn't loving and he isn't going to take care of me. That doesn't mean that we're not going to have horrible things happen to you. I know about that. But I'm going to get what I need, because there's plenty. If I think scarcity, I'm going to start building a fence instead of a wall. Fences are the opposite of walls. Or fences are the opposite of bridges, right? I want to build bridges. See, everything within me says to squeeze those things tight. My money, my time, and my important relationships, the people I love. Giving to missions when the budget's tight, boy, it's tough. If I tithe in obedience to God, will I have enough? To release is the opposite of hoard and consume. Think about that. To release things is the opposite of hoarding, stockpiling, and then consuming. See, if I'm the king of my kingdom, then that makes perfectly good sense. Release means that I know who owns my stuff. I know who owns my money, I know who owns my time, and I know who owns the people around me that I want to keep around me. And I don't want them going anywhere. Release implies trust. Hoarding and consuming implies fear. But I might need that later. Ever need to clean out your closets of things you said a million times, "I might need that later"? The older I get, the more neurotic I get. That's a sad, sorry, young people, but maybe it's just me. But I have a hard time packing for a trip because I'm afraid of what I might need. That's scarcity thinking. here's the thing. Just about everywhere there's a Walmart. I've kind of figured that out. If I don't find, I can go get it. Really? I might have to do some splaining if Robin's not there about what's on the credit card bill, but here's the thing about hoarding. Hoarding consuming creates a lot of waste. Waste creates smell. A stagnant pond that's not have water moving through it starts to stink. Releasing, a culture of releasing ensures, it's like deodorant. It ensures that we won't stink in the nostrils of the people out there. Because we're not those kind of people. We're these kind of people. See, there's tension. There's tension here. Here's the second tension. Addition versus multiplication. If we release, things can multiply. If we hold on to them, they can only add. Now, probably Matt should be covering this. He's the math teacher, or Schwarzkopf, or some of the other people should be handling the math portion of this sermon. But I'm going to do my best. But it all starts with, if there's not enough and my Heavenly Father won't take care of me, I've got to take what I have and make sure I keep adding. Now, how's this look in a church? Well, here, follow the logic of this. The scorecard for churches is programs, money, and people, or they say butts in seats. But we'll just say people. That sounds better. That won't get me in trouble. Well, I'm already going to pay for that last remark when I get home. But let's say we have to add more. Let's say we add more creative programs. What does that mean we have to do? We probably have to staff those programs. We have to probably have to pay for those programs. Okay, let's say we add 100 people to Eagle Ridge and no one goes, is sent out to serve someplace else. What's that mean? Well, we're probably going to have to add to the building. We're probably going to have to increase the budget. We're probably going to have to add more staff. Are you with me? Let's just keep going because this is fun. Let's say we get more money in the midst of those two happening. We're going to keep spending it on those first two, aren't we? Our focus is going to be on the more programs, the more money, the more building, the more money that's necessary, and it's a ever in cycle that continues. Energy and focus and resources then become about, so we can kid ourselves that all that stuff is for them. Here's the dirty little secret. It's for us. Come on. It is. Because the culture isn't really that interested in what happens here on Sunday morning. So we put all of that energy and focus on me and mine by having an addition mentality. Because that's what, you know, most of the time of me being a pastor, that's what I thought I was supposed to do. Multiplying sounds a lot more interesting to me. What if we changed the scorecard? What if we said, no, we're not going to add those three things. We're not going to keep a scorecard of how we're adding. We're going to flip the scorecard and give points to releasing. We're going to cheer every time we give money to something that doesn't benefit us. We're going to cheer every time we send some of our best people to do something else that multiplies over here that doesn't benefit Eagle Ridge and doesn't put more butts in the seat and more in the bank account. What if we celebrated those things? It's the difference between a river church and a lake church. Follow me on this. A river church, people flow in, or a lake church, people flow in and then they stay there. A lake church does. A river church, they flow in and then flow out and go downstream to serve and to multiply. What if we measured flow instead of addition? How about that? Some of you math people, your minds already, you've got a formula for measuring flow. Listen to this quote. Value survival and you'll establish a scarcity or subtraction culture. Value addition growth and you'll establish an accumulation culture. Value multiplication and you'll establish ascending culture. See if you can see the multiplying or the sending in this verse. 2 Timothy 2, 1-2. Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace of God. grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me, and me is Paul, teach these things that you have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Did you see a multiplication happening there? How many generations of believers are there in that? Four. Paul to Timothy, Timothy to trustworthy people to others. That's a river. It's not a lake. It's not addition. It's not accumulation. It's not consumption. That's why we continue to use the phrase, we want to become a church that makes disciples who make disciples to the third and fourth generation. That's our verse. Four generations. Not programs that we think might do that. No, people who do that. Last are relational. And then we release people. Okay, that was Paul. Great. How about Jesus? Let's try that. Luke 15. See if you can hear releasing in this. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go and search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. See, here's the thing. We need to be the kind of church that says, we're going to send out some of our absolute best people to get that lost sheep when we would really like to keep them around close because they're awesome and we love them. This is, if you're keeping score, this is the official hard part of the sermon. Because we want to keep those people close, don't we? Here's some examples. Pastor Julie isn't around as often on Sundays. You know why? We are releasing her. She's involved in two things that are world-changing. That if we kept her, see, most of the people that are doing this up here, they're volunteers. They're wonderful, and God bless them. But the person that we're paying, and we're saying, we're going to release you to do some other things that don't give us a direct benefit. And if you stayed here, all the things that these volunteers are doing would probably be easier for them. We're putting more on our worship leaders because Pastor Julie is out. She is a part of a number of different groups and organizations, nationally, international, that are fighting against human trafficking. She's doing this. She is in the middle of this. She's also in a program called TAP. She's going to churches all over the country, is going to be one of the key persons in America that is going to be a conduit to TAP. Is these organizations in Uganda and different places where they are, folks have been affected by the AIDS pandemic, and these women, and they don't have anybody, and they're not, don't have any earning, helping them start micro businesses that they make things, and then Julie is a conduit to bring them back here to sell them to churches so people can have a life. But that doesn't happen if we say, she's ours. And there are few people in this world, this is not hyperbole, that I have more respect for than Julie Wiseman. It would be easier to keep her around, but we're going to release her. So we're gonna do what I'm hollering about up here. Let me give you another example. We hired Matt to do two things. He's the director of outreach and student ministries. He's doing the youth ministry. But also half of what he's gonna do is going to be, and we're working on it right now. You may not be seeing anything, but he's working on something we're gonna start, and some of you are gonna get sent to do it probably. We're gonna start that's gonna be external to what we are doing, that's gonna be another platform to reach people for Christ. It's gonna be brilliant in the community, and is not primarily a conduit so that we can get bigger. It's just not. Half of what we're paying him to do doesn't benefit us. We're releasing him. I just had a great time with Michaela Moreto. Some of you know Michaela, she's in our youth group. sharp girl, would love to keep her. She is taking online courses to do youth ministry. She's an intern in a big youth ministry in Texas where people talk funny, and they do hook 'em horn. They do stuff like that. But she's doing, and she's challenging people in this youth ministry to be more like Jesus. I would love to have her here. Matt would love to have her here. But she's not, because she's going to multiply. The college-age students we sent to Warner Camp last summer. We had a bunch of them, like four or five kids. Josiah, my son, being one of them. It would have been nice to have him home in summer. It would have been nice to hear him lead some worship and those kids do some things and Connor be involved in helping in the youth ministry and doing some stuff. It would have been great to have them close around, but instead, we released them. We didn't get to see our sons who are in college for the summer. We released them to bless students from all over the state who are coming to know Christ. That's this, and it's hard. Hannah's back home. She's not here this morning. When I found out she wasn't going to be here this morning, I'm just going to confess, I was irritated. You know what she's doing? There's somebody in her, I don't know, squad, I don't know the military terms, but in her company who's having a really difficult time. She drove to go spend time with this person, a marriage breakup or something. But I was irritated. You sure what I just did? I still don't like it. I still don't like this. I would rather have her here. Because I'm proud of her and I want you to be around her. But she needed to be with this person who's struggling. That's what it's about. Because of this value, not everything we do will be a conduit for Eagle Ridge to grow numerically. To be bridges? Absolutely. Kingdom growth, people coming to Christ, disciples being made? Absolutely. The scorecard's different. The scorecard's just different now. See, there are tensions involved, and we start thinking about sending and releasing, scarcity or kingdom, addition or multiplication. If you were to add it all up, I think it comes down to this phrase, attract and accumulate versus develop and deploy. Attract, accumulate, or develop. Developing people who view themselves as ambassadors and disciple makers who are then deployed in ways that don't directly benefit us. That's what we're talking about. That's what releasing is about. There's some people that are going to be missionaries. Vicky's, you'd really like to have that wonderful couple who spoke about missions, one of them you raised. We'd love to have them around. They're amazing. But they're released, they're sent. There's people in this room that are going to go other places. Some are going to, we're not going to see as much because they're going to go start something in our community with Matt. That's going to be some of you. We won't see you as often. Disciples are people who are following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and joining Jesus' mission. We are going to say that over and over. But if I have an attitude, I want all my kids, my friends, the leaders I like, and the people that make me feel good around me, they aren't ours to keep. Is a loving God not going to give us what we need if we send some of our best people away? Absolutely he is. Absolutely he is. People who are ambassadors have to be released. It makes no sense to tell you you're an ambassador and then we can't release you. That's just the dumbest thing ever. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't fit. It doesn't compute. See, there's going to be tension with this value. There just is. If we're going to be a releasing church, there is tension. I can see it in your faces. Nostradamus, I am not, but it's not that hard. Here's what I encourage you to do. When you feel that fear, lean into it. Just lean into it. Say, I'm going to trust him. If some of my money needs to go, if some of the best people around need to go, if some of my time needs to go in a different place than I thought it was supposed to do and I thought this is what Christians are supposed to do, and lean into it. Trust him. I want to leave you with some resources. If if you want to read some of the things that I'm reading and we're studying that can help us learn some of the same things, Spark, Igniting a Culture of Multiplication, that's a free download off of Exponential's website. Just look up Exponential. And also Becoming a Disciple Maker. Our friend Greg Wines was one of the ones who wrote that, who came and did our consult. So if you want to start thinking and fishing in the same pond that the leadership of this church is, download those free books and start reading. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we're gonna go out worshiping you because you're just different. You're not like us. You know that we struggle cracking open those hands and releasing all that stuff that we want to squeeze. You know, but you love us anyway. You love us where we are, but you love us enough to not leave us there. You want us to experience the amazing joy of seeing something released explode for the kingdom. And to be on the sideline cheering that explosion of what you're doing. You want us to experience that joy. Father, just help us to be this kind of church. In Jesus' name, amen.